Let's go to Nehemiah. I'll try to talk while you're there. He's got it down. Nehemiah chapter 12 this evening. Nehemiah chapter 12. I was having a little bit of fun in choir rehearsal tonight. I'm warding off, I hope, a nasty, nasty cold, but it settles in my throat a little bit. And so now I can really be a true bass. It was kind of fun. I was singing some of the really low notes today. That was kind of fun. So hopefully, don't get it from me. I'm trying to be very careful and judicious in washing my hands and keeping a sanitizer and all those kinds of things. But so I'm not offended if you don't get close to me tonight during the fellowship time. I'll just cry over in a corner someplace. So anyways, Nehemiah chapter 12. Now, we've been walking through the book of Nehemiah. And again, we're coming to the really what we call the critical or the most important part of the book, as he has renewed the covenant for the nation of Israel with their God. That has been accomplished. And we saw last week in chapter 11 where they were reestablishing the city of Jerusalem. So chapters 1 through 6, and this is important for tonight's discussion, chapters 1 through 6, the rebuilding of the wall, the great story. That's the action part. This part, chapters 7 through really the end of the chapter, in dealing with the spiritual battle, the spiritual covenant that needed to be renewed and reestablished, sometimes this is almost, in a sense, boring to us. And it shouldn't be. Hopefully, tonight we can glean some things even from chapter 12. If you remember chapter 7, Nehemiah was securing the blessings of God for both the community and their children. So he provided for safety and spiritual stability in that community, gave men that would be in charge and so forth, took care of all the details in getting that prospering done. And here is the key thought from chapter 7, verse 5. This is really a key thought that runs throughout the rest of the book. We are to practice the presence of God. Remember, I've repeated this over and over again, trying to help it lock in. Chapter 7, verse 5, we are to practice the presence of God. So in chapter 8, they reunited around God's word. They became vigorous to obey it, which was a joy to see. That doesn't often happen. And whole congregation said, we want to do God's word. In chapter 9, they stopped and confessed their sins. You see, as I become aware of God in my life, it often shows up who I am. It ought to. My sinfulness, my weakness, and it should drive me to my knees. And that's Nehemiah chapter 9. And then chapter 10 is the formal signing of the covenant, where a number of the leaders are listed and so forth. We went through and walked through all of those things. And the leaders led as they were supposed to. The people followed after the leaders' pursuit of God's presence, and they did the same thing. And they were committed to God, which included both a separation from the world, we called it a parting, and then the wonderful promise that they would walk in God's law and observe and do all the Lord's commands. What a wonderful example to even us as New Testament saints. Let us faithfully, let us, like them, even promise God, I'm going to walk in your law. I'm going to observe to do all that you've commanded me to do. And so then we come to what we saw last week in chapter 11, where there was the need for the city of Jerusalem, the center of worship and the center of their civic economy, to be reestablished so that the worship of God wouldn't be diminished or let go, wouldn't fall apart. And so they reestablished the city. Remember, they had volunteers. We called it the volunteer draft. All right, they chose them, but they willfully came. We choose to leave our town or wherever we're living outside of Jerusalem to come to be a part of the population that will live in Jerusalem, so that there will be a center for both the worship of God and for the nation to thrive and be strong. And we saw that last week. Remember, let us be willing to say, God, I will obey. I'll do your will. Now we come to chapter 12, and we come now finally, this is very interesting. Many would say, why did they wait to record this until chapter 12? Well, probably because all these other things took place. They had built the wall, but now they're going to finally dedicate the wall. And we come to all of the inworkings that take place in the dedication of the wall. This is a very important time of celebration for the nation. We are not, like we did last week, we're not going to read through all the names, all right? But I do want to point them out, and I want you to, as we walk through the entire chapter again, to see the value of why did they have these included. In a sense, the title of the message is Dedicating the Wall. But both the wall and the covenant had been reestablished now. It was now proper for them to take time to both worship and rejoice. They had built the wall. It is accomplished. But more importantly, they had renewed the covenant. They were walking right with the Lord. That calls for celebration. Wonderful time to rejoice in what God's doing. That celebration ends in a wonderful worship and then a desire to maintain that godly worship into the next generation. So, here's I've got essentially four divisions of the book to help you put it together in your mind. First of all, we see really from verse 1 all the way down to verse number 26. I call it proper dedication personnel, all right? All the personnel that are going to be involved in helping them do a proper dedication of both the wall and their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. This list of names here helps us to understand that this celebration that they went through, the marching around the wall, ending up at the temple, it was more than just simply a, if I can put it in modern terms, it was not just a party. Yoo-hoo! We got it done, all right? No, it had a very serious mindset to it. We were going to end our wonderful joy of completing God's tasks and reestablishing our relationship with the Lord with a time of worship. You see, in the Scriptures, as you walk through the Scriptures, joy and worship are often almost intrinsically combined. When we know our God and understand and relish in what He has done for us, in His love for us, in His provisions for us, as we worship Him, we will worship with great joy. There had been a time of confession. All of that's a part of it. That was chapter 9, remember. They'd stopped and understood their position before the Lord and their sinfulness, and they'd confessed their sins. Now was a time of great joy. I have a God who's walking with me. And they rejoice in that. In order to do it properly, they had to have good leaders. That's why I call this the proper dedication personnel. They had the right people to lead in the celebration. Who were they? Well, let me walk through the list. In verses 1 through 7, notice it says in verse 1, now these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua. That was the first priest. Now you say, wait a second, Zerubbabel. Pastor, haven't you said that was like 100 years before this took place? You're right. You're remembering. Okay, good. Zerubbabel was the first one to come back, led the first group of exiles back, the remnant, back to Jerusalem. And they were the ones that began the building of that temple, ultimately completing it under the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, helping them get back to the work and accomplish the building of the temple. Then there was a number of years, about 86 years or so, before Ezra comes back. And Ezra comes back, and the people had fallen away from the Lord. He begins the process. Remember, he's a scribe or a priest, possibly in the line of Aaron, we're not sure. But he was leading the people spiritually back to a right relationship with the Lord. Nehemiah used of the Lord to come back. He hears about the destruction of the city itself, and he comes back 14 years or so after Ezra. And so Ezra and Nehemiah are contemporaries. They're both in the city of Jerusalem serving and working together. Comes back and helps them do some of the civic work, the government, the organization to build the wall and to set up the kingdom. All of that takes place, but he's going all the way back now to remind us of the important people so that we have the right people in the time of Nehemiah that are in place to lead in the worship. So that's why he's listing here in verses 1 through 7 all the priestly families or the houses or the divisions of the priests that at first returned to Jerusalem. And if you took the time, I'm not going to take the time, but again, these are family names here. They're not individual names. They were one individual's name years ago before this time, but he's listing out the family names. If you took the time to count, you would find that there are 22 names here, family names of the priests. Back in 1 Chronicles, David had established, chapter 24, and we've referenced this before, David had established 24 courses of the priests to do the priestly work. What's going on? Why is there only 22 names? We're not sure, is the bottom line. Some would say, uh-oh, you know, we lost some of the scripture. I have a tendency to say that's probably not right, okay? More than likely what's happened is that there were a couple of courses of the priests that just hadn't come back yet. They were still in exile. They were still gone. And so they had the 22, whatever happened, we don't know. How did they finally get a couple more folks to fill in the gaps, right? 24, that's you know, half a month they had to help with the work. Did they skip the service of the temple for a whole month? I don't think so. But this, just so you know, there's 22 families listed here, probably a part of the very coursework that the folks that were during Nehemiah's day were going to help in the worship. So we see the priestly families listed, verses 1 to 7. Verse 8 and 9, look at verse 8. Moreover, the Levites. And what we have here is the Levitical families. Again, these are the ones that were listed that first returned to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel. Then we have some comparisons in the book of Ezra, chapter 2, verse 40, chapter 3, verse 9, and book of Ezra have some of the same list, same names there. So again, Levitical families being listed that will be a part of the worship that they're going to celebrate in a moment. Verse 10 and 11, we have the high priestly line. And now this is very interesting. This is the line from the first return from Zerubbabel's day to Nehemiah's day. Verse 10, and Jeshua begat Joachim, and Joachim also begat Eliashib, and Eliashib begat Joiada, and Joiada begat Jonathan, and Jonathan begat Judah. Judua, I'll get it out right. Anyways, these are the lines of the high priest from the time of Zerubbabel until Nehemiah's day. There has been some discussion and among commentators and historians, and we'll find here later on listed, the name of Darius is listed. More than likely, he is listing simply the people up through his lifetime. Some have surmised that someone, an editor came in and added some several things, but more than likely not. As we compare the other lists in the book of Ezra and 1 Chronicles and so forth, no, it probably is just the time up through Nehemiah's day. Anyways, these are the men. It makes sense in our context here because we're coming to the celebration, the dedication of the wall, that this would list the high priest up through Nehemiah's day. Now, we come to verse 12, and in the days of Joachim were priests, the chief of the fathers. And now he's going to list again, and you would, if you compared verses 1 through 7 to the list here in chapter verse 12 and on, you'll see a lot of similar names. Again, he's listing the heads or the chief of the priests' families. Now, right, this is not the high priest, but these are the leaders of the entire priestly families that would be participating in the priestly work throughout the year. And this list here in verses 12 through 21, as we see, because it's mentioned what priest, high priest they were under, this is the second generation, not the first generation that came back with Zerubbabel, but the generation that followed the return. So he's again helping us keep our tabs together. He's really actually extending, and this is important for the Jewish people in particular, extending the list of genealogies from the book of 1 Chronicles, helping in fill in more of the names. So in verses 22 to 26, this is a part of that, verses 12 to 21, these are the heads, this is following that list. We have the heads of the Levitical families in Nehemiah's day. Look at verse 22. I got to get my eyes on it. And the Levites in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, and Johanan, and Juduah were recorded chief of the fathers, also the priests to the reign of Darius. There's the mention of Darius the Persian, and that's in history, if you want to make a note of that, that's probably Darius the second, not Darius the third, all right? Just so you know, because that's Nehemiah's day. Nehemiah lived into the reign of Darius the second. So these are the heads of the Levitical families in Nehemiah's day. And we notice it's very interesting in verse 23, just I'm giving you some notes to kind of put the pieces of the puzzle together if you would read this. The sons of Levi, the chief of the fathers, were written in the book of the Chronicles. This is not like 1st or 2nd Chronicles in our Bible. This book is just a record book of the daily events during Nehemiah's day. So the book that chronicled their history. So they're written down in that. We don't have that book extant today, even until the days of Johanan the son of Eliashib. In verse 24 then, and the chief of the Levites, and he lists them here, notice as we go partway through, and their brethren over against them, to praise, to give thanks, according to the commandment of David, the man of God, ward over against ward. He's listing here, actually, some of the singers. And the idea that they were ward against ward probably is talking about, they sang antiphonally. Ever have been in a situation where you say, what's antiphonally? Well, that means half the choir's on one side of the room, the other half's on the other side of the room. That's going to happen in the dedication. They're going to march around the city, going opposite directions. Again, remember, if you can get the picture of Jerusalem here, like my forearm, right? It was a big, long section. They started over here, probably. One choir and the group went up around this way and ended up at the temple over here. The other went down south and up and around and went over here. And they were singing as they went. Now don't forget, the city of Jerusalem was not huge at that time. So more than likely, they probably were able to hear one another all the way around. And all the way around, some would sing, and then another would sing, and then another would sing. They would sing antiphonally. So that's the idea here, that they sang ward against ward. And then in the Temple Mount itself, there would be singing that would go on, and they would sing in two choirs. David had set that all up, and these were people that gave praise and gave thanks, all right? Wonderful singers that would be involved in the dedication of the temple. And then verse 25, we have people that were listed both as singers and probably gatekeepers. At least the first three, because we've compared lists here. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, and Obadiah were three of the men that were both porters, gatekeepers at the temple, and a part of the singing choirs as well. And there's possibility that the rest of the men also did some of the singing. Okay, there we go. Here's a list. We come to the end of verse 26, essentially. And here's all the people, their background. If I could put it this way, here's their pedigree. And they are the right ones. They are the ones that God wanted to lead in the celebration and worship of God at the dedication of the temple, at the dedication of the walls. It was not insignificant. It was important to the nation of Israel, important to God's economy in the Old Testament, that the right people led. They were not being led by hucksters or people that had just forced their way in. Talking about God's will, remember we talked about this morning, Paul had been called by the will of God. These leaders, spiritual leaders, had been called by God as well to lead in that worship and service. We do the right thing among churches as well, as we think about that principle, that we be careful to let those who have been called by God to lead us in our worship and in our celebration of what God has done. That's proper and right. Now, secondly, all right, so there's the first point. There's the long section just explaining all those. And now we're going to take some time to do some reading. As we come to verse number 27, I call this the dedication preparation. All right, getting everything right in place to dedicate the walls. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi. That's probably down near Bethlehem. Also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. They were taking the time to make sure that their worship was going to be godly and right, led by the proper leaders. So the worship leaders were gathered. Thus, we have all of these lists from point number one all the way down through verse 26 to show that these were the proper leaders of worship of God in that time. And then, what do they do? Verse 30, in preparation, they purified themselves, the people, the gates, and the wall. They wanted everyone to be able to perform their proper duties and rightly before the Lord worship God at the day of celebration. Would to God that we would look at the worship of God in our day and age with the same passion and desire that they had to make sure that everything was right. In our worship of the Lord, God doesn't call us to wing it. In fact, the best worship often takes plenty of preparation of heart and mind and soul. I trust that today, when you came to worship God, as we corporately gathered together, that you took time to prepare your heart before you came. Spending some time. What do we do in the New Testament? We don't have to go through any kind of purifying ceremonies, but our heart should be right with the Lord, ought it not? Shouldn't I have my mindset set on the Lord? Maybe you started the morning with some good sacred music on at the house. I'll tell you, I don't listen to sacred music all the time. There's times where I have listened to my study music, like classical orchestral music, those kinds of things. Helps me concentrate and think hard, all those kinds of things. But come Sunday morning, I want my focus to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want my attention. I was having trouble this morning. Right now, Drew likes to listen to a CD of Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Right? And one of the tunes was going through my head. I was like, Lord, help me. I'm not sure this is preparing me for worship today. Okay. It was one of the good songs. It was Dad singing to his two kids. Anyways, I won't distract your minds any further, okay? Anyways, you know what? And too often we come to the Lord's house and we are so distracted that we're not ready to serve the Lord rightly. This is, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a high day. God hasn't called us to all kinds of liturgy, all right? And I understand that. It's something very common, but it should be something very exalted. As we gather together to worship the Lord, let's take time to prepare. Spend some time in prayer before you come. Those of you that are involved in the ministry, all the way from Sunday school to nursery work to involvement in the music here, as we fellowship together, come with your heart and your work and labor prepared. I know that our Sunday school teachers take time to prepare. Try not to cheat yourself, men and ladies that do that. Do it well. Why, in fact, here, let me give you, why do we have like FBI here? Faith Bible Institute, why do we do that? Is that just because it's cool, because Pastor John Yates is a great teacher preacher? No, it's to prepare you for service and ministry. Why is it that in my own vocation, why did I take the time? Why am I still doing some work? Is it just because it'll look cool to have some kind of degree behind my name? If that's why I'm doing it, kick me out of here, please. All right? That's not the importance of it. It's so that I can be better prepared to give you God's Word on a week-by-week, day-by-day basis. God wants what we do here to be important. God wants His Word to be held precious. Let us take the time to prepare. So those of you going to FBI, if you're a Sunday school teacher and you haven't been through our Bible Institute, man, jump on board. It's great background and teaching so that you can learn God's Word with a big picture, understand doctrine rightly, and then be able to teach it clearly. Those things are very important. Young people, consider going off to a good Bible college. Why? Well, I'm planning to be an electrician, Pastor. Take the time to learn God's Word. Maybe that's why you should get into FBI. Starting in 10th grade, you can jump into FBI. Isn't that great? But even if you think, well, I don't know if I'm going to go into ministry, find a good godly university that will support and build you up in your faith, not destroy it and tear it down, so that you can be prepared like these people were, making sure everything was prepared and ready to rightly worship the Lord. Okay, just a thought there. Let's be ready to serve our God. Now, third point. So we see the dedication personnel, proper dedication personnel, the dedication preparation. Now we see what I call the dedication processions, the actual part of the celebration here in verse 31. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, and after them went, and he's going to list a whole bunch of people here, where they turned. And the other company, verse 38, and the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, so Nehemiah is following after them, and the half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnace, even under the broad wall and from above the, and so forth, and they marched around the other. Now verse 40, so stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half the rulers with me. So here they march around the walls, ending in verse 40, at the temple site. These companies of them that gave thanks, it's mentioned, I read in verse 31, verse 38, and verse 40. Very interesting. The Hebrew here is a wonderful picture. Notice, in fact, look at verse 31 again. If you have your King James Bible there, they point it out. It says, too great, and then notice the words, companies of them that gave. Those are all in italics. Remember, those aren't special words. Those are pointing out that they're trying to fill in the gap of the Hebrew language. Really, it's really saying this. There was this group of thanksgiving that went around the wall this way, and there was the group of thanksgiving that went around the wall that way. The company was the embodiment of what they sang. That was one commentator, I liked how he put it that way. The company was the embodiment of what they sang. So he doesn't use in the Hebrew language this group. He just says, thanks went this way, and thanks went that way. Believer, has your worship of God ever been so filled with thanksgiving that in a sense we become, we're not noticed? Our God is so thanked that our focus and attention is on our great God and what we can thank Him for. I trust that at times, I know that it's hard because you see my face as I preach God's Word. But I trust at times that your heart, through the Word of God, is so drawn to God that you forget who I am. Ignore this person, this body of clay, and see God and give thanks to God. That company had become thanksgiving. What an interesting way to put it, and I thought the writer Nehemiah put it in a very unique way. May God help us to, in all of our life, as we rejoice and celebrate God's goodness to us, whenever it is, wherever it is, whether we're gathered together as a church family or in your own personal life, that you rejoice and give thanks to God. Fathers in your home, let me encourage you. Let your children know that you are grateful to God for all of His good blessings to you and your family. May they not hear a word of complaint from your mouth, but a word of thanksgiving. May, in fact, dads in particular, as you lead your home, may you sing the praises of God in your home. Say, Pastor, you don't know what my voice sounds like. Believer, I don't care what your voice sounds like. Your God wants to hear His praises sung. Sing, lift your voice to God, and let your home be a place of thanksgiving. It will change your hearts of your children. It'll put them in good stead. Oh, may God help us. And may, as people join us here at Heritage Baptist Church, that one came out of the woodworks, didn't it? That's been a while. That's why. That's amazing. At Heritage Baptist Church, may they come away thanking God. Because we've done it right and we've exalted our Lord and Savior here. May we be a company of thanksgiving before God. He goes on. Now, it's very interesting that both companies ultimately ended up at the temple, verse 40. Both companies, in fact, this is very interesting, were not led by officials. And I think this is an important point. It was led by a choir. Those that were leading in the thanksgiving were the ones leading the processions around the wall. The choir that was singing praises. We don't want to maybe draw too much from it, but I think there's value to understanding that God loves to hear His name praised in song. It is appropriate and proper for us in New Testament. In fact, it's instructed of us, and we won't go into all the New Testament instructions, for us in our worship of God to sing praises to His name. And may that singing lead us to a worship of God. The first half of our service, folks, is we take time to sing together, to be sung to listen to it, and our hearts challenged, is not insignificant. It helps us put our heart and mind in the frame of mind that we're worshiping God. So as we come to the clear declaration of God's Word, which is the focus of New Testament worship, for sure, that we're ready to hear from God and to give praise to His name. So the procession ended in what I call abundant worship and joy. Now, so we go down to verse number 43. Let's start at 42. Maaseiah and Shemaiah and Eleazar and Uzziah and Johanan and Malchijah and Elam and Ezer. And the singers sang loud with Jezrahiah their overseer. Again, this was not, in my opinion, this it makes it so clear. God always loves order in worship. What goes on in churches today sometimes is not honoring to the Lord. Even in New Testament worship, we are to be people of order. So, they had an overseer, someone directing them to keep them on pitch in time. Why does the choir practice here every Sunday night beforehand? So we don't sound like a cacophony up here. Chaos. No, God wants organization. He rejoices in us uniting together in worship. Notice, and also verse 43, also that day they offered, and I like this, great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Very interesting. So as we come to verse 43, the processions now have ended at the temple site. There's abundant worship and joy. So there's a great number of sacrifices. When worshiping our God, He deserves our very best, our exuberance, our abundance. How do we do that? Well, don't mumble when you sing. Give generously in the offering. Love each other purposefully. Great number of sacrifice was given. They weren't going to hold anything back on this day of celebration. They were going to worship God with all they had. May we do the same. And so, with the great number of sacrifices came a great amount of rejoicing. Did you see how many times it talks about joy and the great joy that was there? They were rejoicing greatly in all that God had done. And then, not only that, but there was a great deal of participation. Notice even the wives and the children. Now, that's a significant statement, especially in the Old Testament day. The men were the leaders. The men were often the ones that did all of the worship, in a sense, led in the worship. They were part of the choir, those things. Although we do know that even Solomon had a ladies' choir. I like that. All right? There's something about ladies' voices that men cannot mimic. and that's a good thing. Anyway, okay. But we find here that both the women and the children were participating. God loves to hear from all of His children in worship. Why is it that on Sunday nights here, we call it our family service? Why is it that we have children sitting here? It's because we want them to participate in the worship of God with us. They bring to our service something unique and joyful. I rejoice to hear them singing God's praises. I was enjoying up here tonight. Benton was in the orchestra with us tonight. And I don't know if you noticed, but he's transposing on the spot with his trumpet. And it's like, I'm up here cheering them on, all right? So he's reading music that doesn't fit the trumpet, and he's playing away, and he's going at it. Praise the Lord! That brings a part of celebration to God and honors Him that we wouldn't have if the children weren't here. May God help us to incorporate all of us in our proper roles and functions, and we've seen some of that in 1 Corinthians, to worship our God. A great deal of participation. And then, a verse that we're going to touch on next week, probably, but let's go on to chapter 13 real quick, because chapter 13 verses 1 through 3 are the transition verses from chapter 12 to chapter 13. Notice, on that day, so the day that they're celebrating, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people. And then they go on to find out some of the specifics that they read and then how they lived it out in their life. But I want you to notice that there was great proclamation of God's word in the worship as well. If we read between the lines a little bit here, we know that the quote that he says that I didn't read there from chapter 13, verse 1, is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23. I sense that that was not, if I can put it that way, that wasn't just their little scripture passage for the day. You know, this we have in the morning service, our deacons come up and share a brief passage of scripture, give us a couple of comments. More than likely what was happening is they very well could have read through maybe even the entire book of Deuteronomy. And as they were reading through that second giving of the law, which would be most appropriate, they had just reestablished their covenant with God. What better thing to read than the covenant? The covenant that God had given through Moses that was reiterated to the second generation of children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. Now we have a whole new generation of believers that have said, we're going to follow God. Remember, we even pointed it out earlier in our message. We're going to obey all of His laws. Well, why not on the day of dedication of the wall and of our committing ourselves again to the Lord, we not read the covenant that we just established? So more than likely, they were reading the entire book of Deuteronomy. And as we come to chapter 13, they happen upon chapter 23. It wasn't chapter 23 then, all right? Wherever they were on the scroll, okay? Come to chapter 23 and find out there are several people that weren't supposed to be a part of the worship of the true God there. And we'll talk about that next week. But very important, they were in their worship taking time to look at God's Word. Again, we find some points of continuity across dispensational lines here. God loves His children loving His Word and listening to it and obeying it. May God help us in our celebration and worship of God to love His Word. Finally tonight, I call it dedication application, verses 44 to verses 47. Dedication application. Verse 44, and at that time, so on that day, in fact, is the idea from the Hebrew. At that time, on that day, the word time is the Hebrew word for day. At that day, were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. Remember, at this point, the remnant was now just being called Judah. So everybody was rejoicing and wanting to help the work of the Lord continue, go forward. And both the singers and the porters kept the word of their God and the word of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion. And they sanctified holy things unto the Levites. And the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. On that day, Nehemiah wasted no time in helping the children of Israel to provide for the continuation of the proper biblical worship and celebration of their God. They had covenanted with God that they were going to obey and follow His word. Now he's putting it to practice. He says, all right, here we go. We've had a wonderful dedication. They celebrated and rejoiced together, but that was not the end of the story. Easter is not the end of the story, believer. It's the start for us. And that's the same thought and idea that's going on here with Nehemiah. Everything was done. Nehemiah, in many ways, had fulfilled what God had called him to do. The wall was built. The people had rededicated themselves to the covenant with their God. And yet the work was not done at all. It was just begun. And so on this very moment of high celebration, they said, all right, we've got to make sure that the work of God continues. So they provided financially, provided all provisions so that the priests and the Levites could continue to do their work. Believer, it is proper and right for us in our day and age. We don't worship the temple anymore, but we do gather together. We do have leadership in the church. And you have been called to provide for the maintenance and the continuation of both God's worship and God's service in this place. Let us be willing, and you do a great job of it, to provide for the vocational ministers and workers. You see, if we don't keep the home base strong, our ministry won't prosper. We just went through the budget process just this past a week ago or so. And some good questions came up before and after the budget meetings. And our heart's desire is to see the gospel go around the world, is it not? Amen? Amen. And it's, in fact, we're supposed to be involved in that. That's New Testament, to see the gospel. So we have 34 missionaries and a mission ministry that we support to see the gospel spread in our state and around the world. But what happens if this church shrivels up and dies? All the monies that we've been sending to missions goes away too. So we balance our budget, if I can put it that way, to make sure that the home base is cared for. It's a part and parcel of living in Northern Illinois. We need a place to meet. Did the New Testament church in the New Testament time always have a building? No. But they also lived where palm trees grew. Okay? Make sense? So it's right and proper for us. Now, do we as a church family feel like it's valuable to us to have some kind of ornate structure to worship God in? No, I think according to New Testament principles of worship, where's our focus? In God Himself, who is a Spirit. So we as a church gather together. That's a part of worship. To pray, to read scriptures, to sing praises, to hear the teaching and preaching of God's Word. There it is, New Testament worship. And so we put a structure together that makes us comfortable and focused, but we don't waste our money on ornate buildings. But we do have to pay the heat around here. And so here was Nehemiah providing for a strong base so that
by God's grace and help, the worship of God would continue. May God continue to help us to do the same. I am abundantly grateful, folks. I don't know, well, maybe you do, and I hope you do, and I try to never neglect to say thank you. But God has given us a good group of deacons, men that help in making wise decisions financially for us, so that we are rightfully keeping our focus and direction on ministry and reaching the community for the Lord Jesus Christ, but also wisely spending the funds that we all give to help this base, home base, this church, this body, continue to thrive so that the gospel can go from here and reach to the uttermost part of the world. May we, a simple practical application of this whole celebration here, may we, like Nehemiah, continue to maintain and prosper the work of Heritage Baptist Church so that until the Lord comes, His ministry will continue to go forth right here in Roscoe, Illinois, because you're being faithful to see God's work grow. So, let's wrap it up. Just a reminder again. Proper dedication personnel. You see, the celebration was more than just a celebration. It was worship, and it had to be led by the right people, so they've had the right people leading. They had good preparation. They took the time to be in the right way before they did the work. May we take the time to prepare for spiritual ministry and service. And then they had that wonderful procession. I'll get it out. Ending with an abundant worship and joy. I trust that as you gather together, as we gather together on the Lord's Day, whenever and on Wednesday nights and whenever we gather together, that there will always be abundant joy because of who the God is that we worship. And we have properly worshiped Him. And then may we, like them, do all we can to keep this church flourishing in the days ahead so that God's work will continue here until He comes. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, some practical things for us tonight. I pray that You would help us to be faithful in our work and labor. It is proper and right for us to be organized and orderly. Those principles continue from the Old Testament dispensation even to the New Testament day. Thank You for this church family and their, in my opinion, very great testimony of striving to do what's right and seeing the work of God go forward, providing for the home base as we continue to strive to reach the world through the work of our missionaries around the globe. Lord, would You continue to help us to be faithful in our service and ministry, joyful in our worship, consistent in providing for the work of God here. And may we see Your good hand here. Father, we want it to be for Your honor and glory. May we, in many ways, disappear. May we be a company of thanksgiving. As people would step in our doors and worship with us, as they would see and interact with us out in the community, may their hearts and lives be quickly drawn to our wonderful God and Savior. So, Lord, as we fellowship tonight, may we give much thanksgiving. And then as we leave here, may we be bold and clear in our testimony for our great God, so that we turn others' eyes to our dear Savior and Lord. Thank You for the good practical applications that You can give us, even from this list of names and the doing of a celebration. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, how about you tonight? Maybe two important questions. First, what are you doing to continue to grow in your service and ministry for the Lord, to be well prepared to do your work, whatever ministry and service that God has for you right now? What are you doing to be well prepared for that, to keep growing in that, not become stagnant? Maybe tonight you realize, you know what, I need to be faithful and consistent in continuing to grow in my service, being well prepared, so that God can use me abundantly in the days ahead. And you'd say, Pastor, pray with me tonight. Maybe I need to pick up my Bible study and prayer time better. Maybe I need to get involved in some of the ministry here more where I can learn God's Word better. And you'd say, pray with me. I want to be a faithful, growing minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your need tonight? Can I pray for you? Quiet, look up your hand there and say, that's my need tonight. Pastor, pray for me. Yes. Yes. Amen. And then, believer, what are you doing to actively be a part of making sure that this ministry continues until the Lord Jesus Christ comes? Some of that is finances, for sure. Some of that is being here and worshiping together. Some of that is growing in your walk with the Lord so that you can be a faithful, godly worshiper and server of Christ. Maybe today your heart's been challenged about providing for the maintenance and continuation of Heritage Baptist Church. You'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to grow in that area. That's an area where the word of the Lord is pricking my heart tonight. Would you pray that God would help me to be a good maintainer of Heritage Baptist Church in whatever way it is that God's challenging your heart? Is that your need tonight? Could I pray for you? Anyone at all? Quietly slip your hand in the air. That's my need tonight, Pastor. Are you here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ? I haven't preached salvation directly tonight at all. And yet Christ would love to have you in His family. He would love to have a personal relationship with you. He would love to give you a home in heaven. He provided for that on the cross of Calvary, paying the price for your sin. Maybe tonight, whether it's a child or an adult, you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. That's not happened in my life. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. Can I pray for you right now? Anyone quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need, Pastor. Please pray for me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for some practical applications, and help us to be faithful in our ministry and service. Help us to do things right around here as we worship you and rejoice in you. Lord, if there's one here tonight without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. No one looking about. Believer, if you need to spend just a moment in prayer with the Lord, asking for His help and assistance as He's challenged your heart tonight, well, come. Spend some time here at the front. Coming to the front doesn't change things necessarily, but it does usually make a point in our life and helps us to remember what God has challenged us with. So if God's working your heart, you come. If you need some counsel or encouragement, whether it's for salvation or any other thing, you come, catch my hand. I'll be happy to have someone help you. So as the pianist quietly plays through the invitation hymn, if God's working your heart, you come.